But I do know this. The Lord is so precious, and he sends into my life folks like you and Cecil and the folks at Grace Chapel and a lot of places. Look, I got to tell you, I don't know what I would do without all of the care that has been shown to me. And I'm just so, so thankful. Well, what I'd like to do is maybe have a word of prayer and then maybe review a little bit from last week. And what I thought, because it now gets a little complicated, Daniel. I mean, his child's story is suddenly getting a little heavy. I'll just read through chapter 2, which is the chapter of the great image, and maybe make a few comments as we go, but basically just read through it. And then we'll talk about the image just briefly this evening, because the image is very, 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 very important. It is depictive of the entire history of the times of the Gentiles. And we're in that period right now. And so it's important. And we'll take a look at it in the Word after a word before the throne of grace. Father, thank you for believers who love the Lord and who come together in this manner at the close of the Lord's day, after we have been in worship and fellowship, study of your word. We just enjoy it so much, and we thank you and just praise you for this privilege that you've given us of enjoying one another and enjoying your word. Now, chapter 2 of the book of Daniel is so, so important. And the will of the Lord with your will, our Father, we'll just use that as a kind of a basis for maybe some future views and looks and messages. Give us sharp eyes to see the vision of this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. Well, we love your word. We love one another. We love the Lord, and we know that you have loved us by sending your only begotten Son, who died for us, but who is our great shepherd, and who gathers with us, walks with us, and as our shepherd watches over us. Now open our minds and our eyes and our hearts. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Daniel, chapter 2. Now last week, we saw Nebuchadnezzar invade Jerusalem, and King Jehoiakim was captured, along with the nobility, the cream of Israel society. But not just the cream of the cream. And that is the three young men, plus Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, plus Daniel. In this strange land, every one of these godly Jewish men met the challenge. They were true to their testimony. And I think that's the phrase I want to use tonight to kind of rest in our souls. Strange land, strange people, strange languages, and a lot of pressures from these strange people. But these four godly young men were true to their testimony. Tonight we're going to see another challenge. They met the testimony of the well-laden table, as you recall, in chapter 1. Daniel refused to eat the king's meat and wine. He just wanted to eat his veggies. Now, a lot of people make more out of that than really is there. And if anybody would make more out of it than is there, it would be I, because everybody points to this and to say that the vegetarian lifestyle is the thing that's right. That's not what it says, and that's not the word, what the Word of God says. Don't make it say something it doesn't. The problem here with this godly young man was the king's meat had been offered to idols. The wine flowed from the god of wine. I got a Bacchus or somebody. And these godly young men didn't want to have anything do with anything that was engaged in what was fraudulently called worship of some god. Well, what are you going to eat, Daniel? Well, just have some pinto beans and water. So Daniel ate his veggies. But you know what? I see something miraculous here. I know there's nourishment in beans, I guess, and we drink good, clear water, and that's good for us. But I see a miracle. I really do. I see if Daniel had refused to eat anything at all, God would have blessed him. And when Nebuchadnezzar took a look at him, boy, they look good. And the King James says fatter, and that's a bad translation. You don't get fat on beans and water. The real translation is they were just better looking. They looked healthy. They looked vim. That diet God used made them look good. But the main thing about that whole thing is he was true to his testimony. And, you know, that's not an easy thing to do on the job, at school, with our friends, our buddies, to stay true to our testimony. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar, who's kind of new at this king business, as you recall, he decided he wanted to make all of the nations and languages and all the folks, many, many. And remember, this is a sprawling, massive empire. He sees it more as a unit. And he's going to start by making everybody just worship one image. And he builds this gigantic image, golden image, 9 feet wide, 90 feet tall. Wants to make sure you don't miss it. And he put it in the sprawling plains of Dura. There are no obstructions to mar the view of this golden image. And everybody comes together. And Nebuchadnezzar gives him the rules of the game. I brought the Babylonian Symphony Orchestra here, ladies and gentlemen, out on the plains of Dura. And when they tune up and start playing, you fall down and worship the image. Isn't that nice? I tell you what, it's the old Babylonian carrot and stick procedure. If you fall down and worship the image, here's the good news. You can keep your life. But if you don't, I have constructed a mammoth furnace here. And guess what? You're going to be fuel for the furnace. Everything went quite well, except there were some, I don't know whether you would call them Secret Service agents or what, but they reported on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the king. King, they insulted you. How do you mean they insulted me? They didn't fall down and worship. Now, you know, a question I would have asked, I think, if I were king, although I always forget to ask something, I'm always forgetting something. I think I would have asked this question. How do you know these men did not bow their head? Does that mean you weren't bowing your head? Well, it had to, if they saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not worshiping the image. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar is furious, and he brings these young men in. He said, now listen, fellas, here's the way it works. You bow down, and you worship the image. Everything's hunky-dory. And you can keep your lives. If not, see that furnace? You'll be fuel for the furnace. Your Highness, we don't even have to think twice about the answer. Our God's going to deliver us. However, even if he doesn't, we're going to be true to our testimony. We will not bow down and worship the image. And as you recall, the big brawny soldiers tie them up real tight, haul them up to the furnace. And they were eager to get them in very quickly. But they were so close, and the fire was so hot, 7 times its normal temperature, from red hot to white hot, as they're there at the mouth of the furnace, and they don't dare back away now. Remember that. They have to get up there to where they can throw them in. Too close. They were overcome, and they died from the heat as they were tossing the 3 young men in the furnace. Well, the high temperature killed these big, strong soldiers. And there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The only thing that burned was their bonds. No heat. So, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking around in the furnace, but there's something strange going on in there, and Nebuchadnezzar spotted that. He came, took a look, and said, "Wait a minute, fellas, come here. Didn't we put 3 men in the furnace?" "Yes, we did, Your Highness. But there's 4 men in there, and one of them looks like a son of the gods. And they're walking around. Didn't you tie them up?" "Yes, Your Highness." Something strange going on here. So actually, Nebuchadnezzar calls them out. And as you recall, he just was so impressed with the fact that they had endured his fiery furnace. They were true to their testimony. And even the king who had put them there was impressed. They were true to their testimony. Now tonight, I'm going to read through much of chapter 2, not all of it, because it's a very, very long chapter, but it deals with the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Now, this is a very, very important chapter because, as I think I mentioned in my prayer, it is the entire history of the time of the Gentiles mentioned by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. As a matter of fact, much of Daniel is about Matthew chapter 24. And John Walvoord says, and he was the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, quite a scholar, that Daniel, the book of Daniel, is the key to understanding prophecy. And here in chapter 2, we get very, very serious. "In the 2nd year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. And the king commanded all of his magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, Chaldeans, to show the king his dreams. And so they came in and stood before the king. King said to them, 'Listen, I've dreamed a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream.' Then spake the Chaldeans," and I'm going to skip over some of this for the sake of time. "King, you tell us the dream. We'll tell you what it means." And he says, "Fellas, you don't get the point. I want you to tell me the dream." And I think this is just a wily old guy. Well, I don't think he was all that old at that time. He's just a wily guy who wants to test his own magicians and sorcerers and interpreters of his dreams. And so he said, "Here's the way it's going to work. You tell me what I dreamed, then tell me the interpretation." And they said, "Your Highness, there's nobody on the face of the earth that can do that. You tell us the dream, and we'll give you the interpretation." Well, as you read the book of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar in this early part of it, every time I read it, I think of Saddam Hussein. Really? Because here he's speaking of chopping you up in little pieces if you don't do what I tell you. And Saddam Hussein literally did that. He must have been taking his inspiration from a former Babylonian ruler. And so He sends out the word. Round up all of the sorcerers and all of the magicians and all of the astrologers. Cut them up into little pieces. Well, now, you've got to remember that Daniel was one of these wise men by now. So, as the word goes out, Daniel gets word of this. And asks if he can go in front of the king. I'm looking for a place that I might weasel in. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time. He wants an appointment with the king. This is verse 16. And that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Now, this is something that we all need to take a lesson for, and I try to do this. I don't always. I think we should thank the Lord in prayer and worship for every little answer of prayer, even what we would consider a small one, because an answer is an answer. We need to thank the Lord, praise the Lord for all of his goodness and all of his mercies. But although this is big. And so Daniel then blesses the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Changeth the times and the seasons, removeth kings, setteth up kings, giveth wisdom to the wise, knowledge to them that know and understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth in him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto me the king's matter. Daniel has it confidence. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he said unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I'll show unto the king the interpretation. Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said unto him, I found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king interpretation. I want you to notice this little thing here about this guy's trying to weasel in on getting some a pat on the head from the king. Notice in verse 25, I have found a man, as though he's made the big search. Actually, it was the other way around, but he's bragging to the king, I've done this. I certainly hope you will remember that, your highness. Now, the king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dreams which I've seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered, and please note Daniel's answer. No ego here. The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be the latter days. The dream, the visions, the head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came unto thy mind upon thy bed what should come to pass hereafter. From that moment on, we're dealing now with prophecy, the Daniel is saying to the king. And he that revealeth secrets make known to what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. But for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know that the thoughts of thy heart. And here is what, verse 31, Daniel says the king saw. And let me say right at the outset, this is Brother Cecil's artwork. I just wanted to let you know that I could do this, of course, but I thought I'd let Cecil handle it tonight. But isn't that beautiful? That is just beautiful. Now, can everybody see that okay? All right, good. Okay, fine. Just a thought. Is that any better to see?
Okay. You might want to watch that front way.
Yes, sir. Yeah, thank you, Robin. Thank you. Okay. Thou, O King, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. A better phrase, a word than terrible, because we associate something else with terrible. It's come to mean that. But it was awe-inspiring. I just stood awestruck. This image's head was of fine gold. The image's head was of fine gold. Not gold-plated. We've got some fine gold, and it has a meaning, as we will see as we go. And his breast and his arms of silver. Now, this is important too. His breast and his arms are of silver. This is significant because this is two arms are two portions of the next kingdom that will succeed the gold kingdom. Now let's see where we go from here. His belly and his thighs were of brass. His belly and his thighs were of brass. Belly and thighs of brass. That is, as we will see, another kingdom. His legs were of iron. And his feet were part iron, part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet. Now this is interesting also. There's a stone which you saw that was cut out of the mountain, and it fell on his feet, but it destroyed the image. But it fell on his feet. That will be also important as we see Daniel's interpretation of what the king saw. And break them into pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken into pieces together, and became like chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. That's pretty heavy stuff, Daniel. And the stone that smote the image, let's see what happens to it. The stone that smote the image on his feet and caused it all to become just powder, to be blown away in the wind. The stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Daniel is telling us a whole heap here. This is the dream, and we will tell you the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, are a king of kings. What does that mean? He wasn't the only king on earth, but his empire was a government that covered pretty much the known earth. And all these other little kings were in subjection to Nebuchadnezzar. So he was then the king of kings. Thou art king, art a king of kings, and for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And there is another New Testament principle which every ruler on earth of any kind in any office should realize. Any power and authority that he has is derived from God. He may misuse it, but it's derived from God. And this is what Daniel is telling him. Back in whatever, if you got a Scofield, it'll tell you, but it's like 600 and something BC. That many years ago, Daniel, this young man, this young Jewish man, is telling the king these very important principles that are still true today. Verse 38, wheresoever the children of men dwell, beasts of the field, fowls of heaven be given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them. Thou art this head of gold. So here is kingdom number one, the solid kingdom of gold of Nebuchadnezzar. This is the strongest of those, this is the most valuable of those kingdoms, being pure gold. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So here's the second kingdom, silver. But now remember, this is just amazing. It too will be in two parts, two arms. Two arms. See, you've got the arms and the chest, all of silver. That is speaking of two portions of the next government that will follow the government of gold, which is of Nebuchadnezzar. It's also of lesser value. It's a kingdom inferior to thee. And then you've got the third, which is brass. It is inferior to silver. And there's the third one. All right, now let's see. Get Daniel's interpretation. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. That's the legs. Now, you and I, of course, have heard many sermons on this and many lectures on this, and we've read many books on this. And it is still a thrill to see this and study this. But this, of course, is Rome. This is Rome. And remember, Rome was in two parts, the Eastern Empire and the Western Empire. That's the two legs. Okay. This is amazing prophecy. It's just amazing. As a matter of fact, I think I said this last week, it is so amazing. Higher critics won't even admit that it was written. When it wasn't written until all these things were historically had passed. And that's how Daniel then could be so accurate. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. It breaks in pieces all things and subdues all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, it shall break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Now, I don't understand pottery and all the clay and all metallurgy that's involved here, but let me just catch up with you and tell you some things that I have read about this. What is called, and Cecil and I were just reminiscing about our high school physics when we were playing a while ago, because we were just joking around about stuff that we learn in physics, like the Pythagorean theory. Theorem. It's called theorem, not theory. Theorem. Oh, boy. And all the modes that we learned, the English modes. And I was telling him that the Pythagorean theorem is that we're none of us really in perfect tune. And just about the time I'm saying we're not in perfect tune, I hear this toot, 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 and it's a motorcycle. And just in case anybody is interested in what key the motorcycle was tooting, it was F sharp. So, I mean, I see you get full and complete report on all of these things. All right, now, what I want to say now is something that I admit I don't think I understand, but I have some idea of what specific gravity is. Specific gravity. The specific gravity of gold is more than the specific gravity of steel. It gets less as we go down. The specific gravity of brass is less than the specific gravity of silver. The specific gravity of iron is less than the specific gravity of brass. Now, Daniel is saying they are of lesser importance as we come along. Another thing I thought of the other day to understand this is that time flows vertically downward in this. You see, we start here. This is where Daniel is starting. And it flows downward, not linear, but vertically downward. This is 600 BC. We don't know exactly when this is going to happen. I think it will be not too much more than 7 years from now, because it's going to occur. When that stone falls on those feet, it's going to occur 7 years after the rapture. That we know. So this is the entire rule of the Gentiles right here. This is it. There is no more. And it's these four governments. And the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay. Oh, no, I see something else I forgot to mention. Myri. Myri, if you look it up in your Strong's Concordance and the word that was used in the original, it's tacky. Tacky. It's somewhat moist, and the moisture in it is what holds this thing together here. So that means it's really not all that strong. And with your permission, we'll get into what I think is going on here with these feet and the tacky clay that's holding together the iron in that mixture. I guess we can call it a mixture. It doesn't really totally commingle, but there is a mixture there. And there's a reason for being it like that also. Well, there it is. There is the vision. And verse 42, let's start there. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, tacky clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of the king shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now let's just kind of digest what Daniel has said to us. That stone is going to fall, and it's going to fall, I think, on the feet, because time-wise, remember, time is flowing vertically here. It starts here, flows downward, and this then is the end of the time of the Gentiles, the rule of the Gentiles. This ends it right here. That is the revived Roman Empire. I think everybody agrees on this. And so it is time-wise, when that stone falls, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and his return to earth, when it falls right here, it's at the end, you see. Time has flowed this in this manner. And here, the stone falls at the end of the rule of the Gentiles on the feet, which is the revised Roman Empire with those 10 toes. Now, again, with your permission, we will talk more about that and have some better understanding. But I'll just read just a little bit more about the stone, and then we'll close this evening. And with your permission, we'll, Lord willing, we'll continue. on that. Forasmuch, verse 45, as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Great confidence. Why does he have so much confidence? God has given him the confidence in his own revelation. Then shall King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel, commanded that they should offer an oblation of sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, Lord of lords, King of kings, revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldest reveal his secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, chief of the governors of all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king and set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And Daniel sat in the gate, that is, in the council chamber. It's, I guess, something like a judgeship of the king. Beloved, you can see that these child stories have deep, deep, deep truth contained in them. This represents the entire age of the Gentile rule, the times of the Gentiles, right until the very end, when the stone, which is the Lord Jesus Christ setting up his kingdom, returns to earth and crushes the feet, the revived Roman Empire. And this whole business just dries up and blows away into a little chaff. I think this is just impressed on my mind and my heart and my spirit. The main thing, so one of the main things I'm seeing so far in our study of these first three chapters of Daniel is this. I hit on this phrase because every one of these four young Jewish young men were true to their testimony. And that is more difficult than it seems to you and me because they're in a strange country. They're surrounded by all the symbols of the power of the monarchy. Their lives threatened. And yet goodies offered to them, which they refused, lives threatened, but they were true to their testimony. And I hope we're seeing the last part of my little phrase. They were true to their testimony, and it paid. Be true to your testimony, because it pays. Now let me again thank Brother Cecil for his beautiful singing and for that absolutely magnificent artwork. That's one of the best depictions I've seen of that gigantic image that Nebuchadnezzar has. And it represents the total period of the times of the Gentiles from the moment that he said this to Nebuchadnezzar back in approximately 600 B.C., until whatever date this will be, but you and I believe that it will not be really all that far away when the stone from heaven returns, the Lord Jesus Christ returns, crushes the feet, and this whole thing just blown away in dust. The kingdoms of this world are reduced to just dust. And all the big dictators and the strutting emperors and elected officials, all of it is brought to naught and dries up and blows away. And that stone that Daniel saw covers the whole earth. And that is his kingdom that will be forever. Thank you, Father, for your word for this day. This beautiful Lord's Day, and for the privilege that we have as saints of God to come together and sing, have a good time, and do serious study of your word. Let us remember the young men and the lesson they've taught us. Be true to your testimony. It pays. And now we ask that you would dismiss us and go with us and watch over us as we travel. Bring us again safely together as we pray at the midweek meeting. And thank you and praise you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. And thanks again.